Matthew chapter 17, the first five verses. Okay, page 984, Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." We thank God for that reading from his words. We have the words of God concerning Jesus. "This is my Son. I love him. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. So these weeks since Easter, we've been reflecting on the resurrection and the significance of the resurrection and the relevance of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead for us today. And there are 10 weeks that we've been looking at, and we are halfway through, you'll be glad to know, today. Today's number 5 of the 10. But each week I've been saying, look, if there are any questions from what I say, any queries, anything, any conundrums that seem to remain after I've spoken and I haven't explained everything, and I probably haven't, please feel free to email me, just minister@evesham-baptist-church.org, and I'll do my best to answer the question next time, so at this point in the service. Now, who can remember what the subject was last time? Resurrection. I'll give you the clue. The first line of the title of what I spoke about was the word resurrection. Resurrection.
The Holy Spirit,
anticipate the Holy Spirit. That's right. Resurrection anticipates the gift of the Holy Spirit. Resurrection anticipates the gift of the Holy Spirit. You may remember on the day of resurrection, it was on that first day of the week, Jesus meets with his disciples and says, "Peace be with you." He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Spirit." Resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, anticipates that God is going to pour out his Holy Spirit as prophesied by Joel. The question came through. Understanding that God gives us the gift, and this is a paraphrase of quite a long question, understanding God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, isn't the Holy Spirit present with us everywhere and in every place anyway? So why is it that we have to ask for a special gift of the Spirit? That's a good question, isn't it? I'm not sure I know the answer. What I do know is that both are true. God the Holy Spirit is present everywhere, with everyone, in every place. There is no place in all of creation where God the Holy Spirit is absent. God is present everywhere. But the testimony, the story, the narrative we have in the Bible is that while that is true, there are also those moments as we trace our way through the Bible, through the Old Testament, where it appears God gives a special awareness, a touch of the Holy Spirit to specific people at specific times. And then as we come into the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is given to everyone who looks to Jesus. And then the Apostle Paul can write, not just be filled with the Spirit once, but it's a present continuous tense that is used. Be being filled with the Spirit. Continually be filled. And I've always taken that to mean always be open to the presence of God. Okay? So both are true. The Holy Spirit is present everywhere with everyone at all times. There is no place in all of creation where God is absent. But the encouragement of Scripture is always be open to God. That's an answer. It may not satisfy, but I hope that's okay. I'll move on quickly before you ask. Okay, so we've got 10 weeks we've been looking at. The resurrection reveals the power of God's love. The resurrection breaks the power of sin and death. The resurrection confirms that Jesus is Lord. The resurrection anticipates the gift of the Holy Spirit. This week, number 5, the resurrection vindicates the teaching of Jesus. The resurrection vindicates the teaching of Jesus. So what I am saying here is that the resurrection gives to us God's verdict on Jesus. The resurrection gives to us God's verdict on Jesus. Jesus at one time asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Some say you're one of the prophets. Some say Elijah. Who do you say that I am? What's your verdict about Jesus? And that's a great question to ask. I remember sitting in a coffee bar in Chicago a good number of years ago. And I think it was because I'd chosen to have a coffee and a chocolate brownie. And it was a particularly delicious chocolate brownie. And the man next to me with his partner also had a coffee and a chocolate brownie. And for this reason, we were in America, so he felt it was his responsibility to talk to me about what I had purchased. And then he said, "Why are you here?" And I said, "Well, I'm here for an academic conference, this biblical studies academic conference." And we got talking about faith. And he, of course, threw back at me all sorts of reasons why he didn't believe in God. And it's so easy to get lost, isn't it? If you've ever been in that situation, it's ever so easy to get lost down the rabbit holes of questions. Yes, there's lots of valid questions about God. But it was as if, and it just came to my mind, as if God just gave it straight to me. And I simply said, "The question is this: what do you make of Jesus?" That's the question. What do you say about Jesus? If Jesus was to come in right now, how would you respond to him? And that's the critical question, is who do you say that I am? And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And throughout the Gospels, we have this to-ing and fro-ing, this faith and this lack of faith, this belief and this unbelief. Who is Jesus? What is the verdict? There were those who believed and those who didn't. There were those who began to believe and then they drifted away again. And rumbling underneath the surface is the question: what does God think? What does God think? What is God's verdict on Jesus? Is Jesus the Son of God? Or is he mad? Is Jesus a lunatic? Is he a prophet who's just going to burn out and be forgotten? And when, of course, Jesus was crucified, that was the feeling, that he had been a great teacher, great prophet, but he'd burnt out and that was it. He was gone, he'd be forgotten. On two occasions in the Gospels, we have the verdict of God upon Jesus at his baptism. After Jesus is baptized, he comes up out of the water and heaven is opened and God speaks, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And then here that I read a few moments ago from Matthew's gospel at what we call the Transfiguration, when Jesus goes up a mountain with Peter and James and John and he's praying and he becomes as light. And Elijah and Moses are there with him. The law and the prophets, represented by Moses and Elijah, are there with him. Peter doesn't know what to do. You know, "Shall we build some tents for you?" You know, something. That's what they've done in Israel, isn't it? Apparently, I've never been to Israel, but on all the holy sites, there's churches or whatever. You know, everywhere. They've followed the instruction of Peter. But God speaks again. His verdict: "This is my son, whom I love. I'm well pleased with him. Listen to him." And that's all very well. But when we come to the death of Jesus, we must never forget that when Jesus died, he was dead. Absolutely. There was a full stop placed at the end of his life, and a glorious and beautiful and wonderful and loving life that it was. There was a full stop placed at the end of his life. So at that point, what was the verdict of God upon Jesus? And it is at the point of resurrection that God issues a fresh verdict on Jesus. And for this, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Acts and chapter 2. We're going to be in the Bible a little bit this morning as we trace this through. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost that we celebrated with the other local churches. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. No, start with verse 24. Three times in Peter's sermon, Peter gives God's verdict on Jesus. He says in verse 23, "This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." That was your verdict on Jesus. You put him to death. Verse 24, "But God raised him from the dead." God's verdict on Jesus is seen there. God raised him from the dead. And then over the page, on verse 32. "God has raised this Jesus from the dead." God has raised this Jesus to life. Verse 36, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Peter gives what he is aware of: God's verdict on this Jesus, the one you crucified, the one you thought was burnt out and finished, full stop, at the end of his life. God has raised this Jesus to life. And God, in resurrection, is declaring his yes to Jesus. God is saying of this Jesus, yes. God is saying of this Jesus, listen to him. God is vindicating Jesus. Whatever you thought of Jesus before now, whether you understood him or misunderstood him, the resurrection vindicates Jesus, and it is God's vindication of Jesus. It is, as we read just a moment ago, "This is my son whom I love." And God says, listen to him. The resurrection vindicates the teaching of Jesus. It is at the point of resurrection where God raises him from the dead, where Peter says, "You crucified him, that was your verdict. God raised him, this is God's yes about Jesus." It is that point that we all must stop and say, whatever we think about Jesus, we need to retread our steps. We need to go back and read for ourselves again, another time, the teaching of Jesus. Maybe the first time we didn't understand it, or we misunderstood it. But this time, because God raised Jesus from the dead, we must now take very seriously the teaching of Jesus. There have, of course, been many great teachers throughout history. Many great teachers who have influenced generations. But with each one, we can say this. You can go to where they are buried. And you can stand on most occasions, you can stand on top of them. Because you know they are there, dead and buried. Their teaching may live for some. But all the great teachers throughout history are dead and buried. But God raised Jesus to life to say to us, the teaching of Jesus is my teaching to you. It is teaching for you to take seriously, perhaps more seriously than you've ever taken any teaching before in your life. I've mentioned before and been quite open about the fact that my own journey of faith has not always been straightforward. I've described it as at times as being a bit like the sea, the ebbs and flows, the tide coming in, going out. Sometimes the tide is in and everything feels great between me and God and the world. Yeah, do you have that experience? Sometimes it feels like the tide is out. A bit like at Weston-super-Mare when the tide is out. You're kind of looking, you're straining. There somewhere, I think. And that feels a bit like my faith journey some of the time. Sometimes it's great, some of the time, just where is it? Where is God? Where is the reality of God? And there are a number of occasions in my life when I have had the experience of just thinking, I'm not sure I believe anymore. And I won't go into those stories now, but they're there. And it was on one of those occasions when, for a number of weeks, I was a minister in London on this particular occasion. And you can imagine how awkward it is if you're going through a phase of not being sure if God is real. And I have to get up and lead worship and preach every week. That's an interesting conundrum, isn't it? But I was aware that when I was young, when I was 12 years old, God had touched me in a way that I couldn't explain. So I knew there was something. And I began to read the Gospels. And I thought, well, I might as well read them. And I read Matthew's Gospel. And I read Mark's Gospel. I read Luke's Gospel. I read John's Gospel. And in each case, I read with a great deal of questioning and a great deal of doubt. But with each gospel, it was when I came to the resurrection that I stopped. And I said, if this is true, this changes everything. If God raised this Jesus from the dead in history, and this is fact, it changes everything. And I might read the teaching of Jesus at some point with a great deal of skepticism, as I was at that time. But understanding God raised Jesus from the dead made me stop and understand. Because that is true, I need to take seriously the teaching of Jesus. I cannot pick and choose what I accept of the teaching of Jesus. I cannot say, well, I think Jesus was a little bit extreme here. I won't go for that, but that bit I like. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, I must take the teaching of Jesus seriously. I don't know how many of you have read the book by Dallas Willard, Divine Conspiracy. Any of you read that book? Has he gone to the... Oh, good man. Long time ago. It's been out a long time. It's one of those books that was transformative for my thinking and my journey, my journey of faith. But reading it, understanding Dallas Willard points out very clearly that many Christians have become Christians and we love the Bible and we have been taught the basics of how to live as Christians. But he said he despaired of the number of Christians who obeyed the teaching of Jesus. And at the time I was shocked. I thought, really? But as I read, I saw what he meant. And we will see that in just a second. For us to accept that God raised Jesus from the dead means we have to understand God vindicates the teaching of Jesus. And we must take the teaching of Jesus seriously. So I hope you've got your Bibles open and ready. Let's turn to Mark's Gospel and chapter 1. Mark's Gospel and chapter 1. We have there Jesus. In verse 14 it says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God more than any other subject apart from, do you know what it was? Sarah knows. Money. Money. Martin Luther, the great theologian, says, if you want to know where a man's heart is, it's right next to his wallet. Okay, but that's by the by today. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is near, said Jesus. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus spoke more, apart from money, he spoke more about the kingdom of God than anything else. And Jesus, as he speaks about the kingdom of God, and as he articulates in his teaching and in his lifestyle, this vision of a world where God is king, he is unfolding for us the possibility that life can be different. That the values in that life, the ethics, the morals in the kingdom of God are different. And yes, they're challenging. But because God has raised Jesus from the dead, we must take seriously that Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God. Did any of you happen to watch the royal wedding last week? One or two of you? I said to one or two of you that I was being very careful not to watch the royal wedding at all. Haven't got much time for it, you know, all that. But what I did want to do, and I decided before Saturday, as soon as I heard that Bishop Curry was going to be giving the sermon, knowing of him, I thought, well, Saturday evening perhaps I will listen or watch the sermon on iPlayer. Zoe, my daughter, messaged me during the morning and said, you know, when you message people, if you want to shout at them, how do you do it? Capital letters. Capital letters. Are you watching the royal wedding? I shouted back, no. She said, why not? And I said, not shouting this time. I said, because I'm not really interested. I'm going to watch the sermon later on iPlayer. And she shouted back, the sermon is amazing. Turn it on. And I said, I'll be patient. I'll watch it later. Turn it on, came back. So I went on iPlayer. And you know, you can rewind. So I went, rewound to the beginning of the sermon, kind of live, but rewound. And I listened to the sermon. Do you remember? He spoke about the power of love. He spoke about the possibility of a new world. A different world where people can live differently in relation to God and in relation to creation and one another. And he was speaking about the kingdom of God. Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God. And because God has raised Jesus from the dead, we need to understand that the way we live must be in line with the values that Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God. And let's click on to the next thing. Jesus speaks about salvation. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, it's the story about a man by the name of Zacchaeus. We know the story well, I'm sure. Zacchaeus, we think, was a little man. I don't know if he was little, but he climbed up a sycamore tree because he wants to see Jesus. As Jesus comes along the road, he reaches the spot. Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once, welcomed him gladly. Now, all the people saw this, and they didn't like it. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. We assume Zacchaeus was a Jew, a Hebrew. Jesus refers to him as a son of Abraham later on. But we assume he was a Jew. And the Jews at the time were not happy with Zacchaeus because Zacchaeus had kind of dissed all the values of Judaism because he was working for the Romans, the invading armies. Nobody liked that. It appears that Zacchaeus was getting rich off everybody's back. They didn't like that. And so everybody is critical of Jesus because Jesus goes into Zacchaeus' house. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood up, said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And if we're to ask, what does salvation look like? Jesus spoke about salvation. About coming to seek and to save those who are lost. What does salvation look like? In Zacchaeus, we have somebody who understood the values of the kingdom of God. Zacchaeus understood the values of the kingdom of God. In the Sermon on the Mount, what does Jesus say? If you have two coats and your neighbor has none, what should you do? Give him the one you have. Zacchaeus stands up and says, right here and now, what does he do? Half of his possessions to the poor. Zacchaeus understood what it meant to be saved. To be saved is to live within the kingdom of God and to live according to the values of the kingdom of God. What does it mean? It means you give to those who don't have. We may not like that. And we may know, even as I'm speaking, we may know we have more than enough. And we may feel awkward and we may squirm because we think, you know, I'm not sure about this. And to be truthful, I'm not sure about it either. But God raised Jesus from the dead. And God says yes to Jesus. Therefore, we need to too. A few weeks ago, I was on Facebook. I don't know how many of you are connected on Facebook, that evil that pervades our society. But I was on Facebook and somebody put up on Facebook. Now, this is, there's a guy I know called Joe. I've never met him, but I know of him and I'm a friend on Facebook. And his wife put up on Facebook a message to say, look, we're strapped for cash because of changes in our circumstances. Could anybody help us out over half term this coming week? We'd love to be able to go away and have a break. And instinctively, I messaged my friend Joe and said, look, Joe, Sarah and I were going away to Glasgow at the end of the week. You're welcome to have the house. And it was just an instinctive response. And I said, if it helps, Sarah and I, we can go and stay with my mum in Sutton Coldfield before going up to Glasgow so you can have the house for a bit longer. And he responded and said, thanks, that's really generous, really kind. Now, he hasn't got back to me, so I'm presuming they're not coming. Surprise, yeah? Hey! There were many times when Zoe and Isaac were small, when I longed that people would, without my asking, say, go and stay, have a break. Which is why, instinctively, I said, we've got a house. Of course you can have it. No question. No payment. There'll be food in the house and you can eat whatever you like and you can do whatever you like in the house. It's fine. It's yours. And I understood. I did it. I confess, I did it instinctively. But I understand that's a value of the kingdom. What does it mean to be saved? To be saved is to live within the values of the kingdom of God. For us to say, if we have and somebody has not, we give what we have to those who have not. Now, there's much more that we could say about salvation and what Jesus taught about salvation. But that's something, because God raised Jesus from the dead, we need to take seriously. Okay, next one, love. This is a good one. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Turn quickly there. Matthew 22, verse 37. In fact, from verse 34, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Everything you've ever been taught before can be reduced to this. Love God with your heart, mind, soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then Matthew, you'll see there, chapter 5, verse 43. This is on page 917. "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And so on. Why do I not believe we should ever go to war? I could say because God raised Jesus from the dead. That's why. God raised Jesus from the dead. God says yes in the resurrection to Jesus. And Jesus says, love your enemies. I cannot love my enemy if I go to war against them. Okay? I may not like that. And you may not like that. Why am I a pacifist? It's because I think that's what the teaching of Jesus tells me. Love your enemies. Why do I hold to that? Because God raised Jesus from the dead. If God had not raised Jesus from the dead, I could take it or leave it. But I can't. Love is the greatest thing. Matthew chapter 6, just across the page, verses 14 and 15, at the end of the Lord's Prayer. "If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Should we pause there? See, that's okay, isn't it? If you forgive, God will forgive you. "But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins." Do I like that? Nope. Do we take that seriously? Why should we take it seriously? Because God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, I understand it's very difficult when we begin to talk about forgiveness. My experience in life, and in my most self-piteous moments, you know, what I have to forgive people for is not massive most of the time. I recognize that for some others, what has been done against them, what has been sinned against them, is far more serious than anything I've ever experienced. So I'm very cautious in saying, you must forgive. But I take this seriously because God raised Jesus from the dead. And that's why any one of us should do so. Okay, just one last thing. Jesus spoke about discipleship. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. This is very good exercise, isn't it? Finding verses. Mark 1, verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, his brother Andrew, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left the nets and followed him. When they'd gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, his brother John, in a boat preparing the nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Chapter 8, verse 34. Chapter 8, verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Matthew 28. And you will be familiar, I'm sure, with these final words of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. The teaching of Jesus is that we should be disciples, we should be learners, we should be apprentices in the way of Jesus, in the life of the kingdom of God. I hope we've got the point. The resurrection vindicates the teaching of Jesus. Why should anybody take seriously the teaching of Jesus? Because God says yes to Jesus. God raises him from the dead. May God pour out his Holy Spirit upon each one of us, that we might live in obedience to him, and may we know the joy and the blessing of walking with him. Amen.